A lot of things in my heart tonight that I'd like to talk about. And it's always difficult for me because there's so many things that's so wonderful. Reading from chapter 17, the book of St. Luke, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. 17th chapter, St. Luke, 20th verse. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." He said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. I'd like to read just a little bit. The 15th verse, or the 14th verse. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." You know, I say again tonight, there is so many multiplied things that is on my heart till when I come to minister, I hardly know where to begin. Though I'm constantly preaching across the different parts of the country, the nation, the world, around in the home areas, yet at the same time, my heart is filled and overflowing with the wonderful word of Jesus. This is such a great, wonderful well of water that he has opened within our heart. And Paul spoke of his much revelation. A lot of times in trying to magnify the things of God just in speaking, some feel like that we exaggerate. But did you know that with all of the praise and adoration and all that I have been able to say, or others have been able to say through their lifetime, the half has not yet been told of the glory and splendor and magnificence of the wonderful God of heaven. His glory and magnificence is so wonderful that Paul made the statement, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure because of my much revelation." He exalted the things of God in such a way and magnified the things of God in such a way. He said that just the revelation that I received is so great and so mighty. He said if it was not for the fact that God let a messenger of Satan follow me to buffet me, said I would be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelation that God has given unto me. So then tonight, it is so wonderful to have abundance of revelation. I can truthfully say tonight that God has given to me abundance of revelation. And my heart is filled with abundance of revelation. Much revelation, Paul said. And with all of that, my heart still cries. For Paul said, I doubtless shall come to visions and revelation. In spite of all that he had, as we would say, or that is to consider all that he had, to take it into consideration, yet there was more to come. So it's so wonderful. They say, as Jeremiah said, where is the word of the Lord? They talk about the word of the Lord. Where is the word of the Lord? Where is the performance of the word of the Lord? And where is this thing that everybody talks about, the word of the Lord? And then we find the Jews in some measure asking the same question. Here comes Jesus. Jesus begins to talk with the Jewish people. And they begin to say, where is the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord said that the kingdom of God would come. Where is the kingdom of God? Where is the word of the Lord? But all the time, right there before them stood the word of the Lord. Right there before them, the word had been made flesh. And there it stood before them, and yet the world was asking, and the Jews was asking, where is the word of the Lord? Where is the kingdom of God? Is not the kingdom of God the word of God? In that God's kingdom is a faith kingdom. And in that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same Word came forth and made itself a human body. And that same God tabernacled in a human body called Jesus Christ. And what was this wonderful tabernacle called Jesus Christ? What was this wonderful tabernacle? It was the kingdom of God. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. God, the great eternal spirit, tabernacling in a human form. God, the great eternal spirit, the great light into which no man can approach. Having veiled himself in this wonderful veil of humanity to fulfill the great prophetical utterance and life of Moses, saying that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Moses going up on the mountain, and the mountain burning with fire. And Moses coming down with the glory of God in such a way that he had to put a veil over his face. And here we see Jesus coming down from the mount of heaven with the glory of God in such a great way. That this great, wonderful God of light, the great light into which no man can approach, this great light had to put a veil of humanity between this great light and between the people. Or he had to clothe himself, put on the garment, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came to the Jews, they were asking the same question. Where is the word of the Lord? And where is the kingdom of God? And didn't you say in the scriptures that you would restore the kingdom unto Israel? What about all of those things that the prophet said? If you're the Messiah, then where is the kingdom of God? If this is the hour of the restoration of the great nation of Israel, where is this kingdom that we've been told about? Where is this Messiah? Where is our king? And Jesus just kind of calm and collectively like, he looked at him and he said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. He said, the kingdom of God comes not by looking, seeing. You can't see the kingdom of God like that, he said to the Jews. See, I say this so often, these little nerves that we have up here, eye nerves, these nerves, conductive nerves to the brain work. Can I look and see Almighty God on these puny little nerves? Is not God greater than my eye nerves? Jesus said the kingdom of God doesn't come like that. It doesn't come by observing things or by observation. Now you might have a place of observation like they have in California, we would say, to where they can see the stars, and they can have those places to where they can observe the heavens. But Jesus said God's kingdom will never come like that. You will never see God's kingdom like that. So then the kingdom of God doesn't come according to the way that churches tell you, and the way that preachers tell you, and the way that people tell you. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? Because Jesus said it. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. See, God himself, tabernacling in a human body, Jesus, the Son of God, the very Christ himself, he told the people, he said, the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. Why do you keep looking for the kingdom of God? Why do you keep watching for the kingdom of God to come? He said, it isn't going to be like that. He said, as it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah. They eat and drink. They had their way. They married. Were given in marriage as it was in the days of Lot. He said, they bought and they sold. There's going to be no difference, Jesus said. People are going to be marrying. People are going to be given in marriage. People are going to be banqueting. And people are going to be building houses. And people are going to be planting vineyards. He said, there isn't going to be any difference. If you're looking for something different, he said, you won't see it. He said, because they were doing all of these things, and all of a sudden there came a flood. And it took all the people away. And they didn't know until the flood was upon them. All they had was the preaching of that preacher. And then, as it was in the days of Lot, the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no forewarning or preparation. The very day that Lot, that is, went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the very day that he went out, all of a sudden the fire and the brimstone came. The fire and the brimstone came. And so it is with you. The Bible said there'll be a wicked, sinful, adulterous generation that'll seek after a sign. They'll be marrying and remarrying, and they'll be lustful, and they'll be covetous. And they'll be following after the things of the world instead of the things of the Spirit. You know, people, blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. People having disputes over things that they don't understand. Like the little thing that has arisen recently concerning the Procter and the Gamble thing. You remember how that great enterprise is hurt because people understood that the man was contributing to Satan. Then the dispute over it and the suits that's going in against different people that started the rumor. And I think of them, of how they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, not understanding. And one is saying, I'm not giving my money to the devil. The others are saying, you're giving it to the devil. And I thought, Lord, how foolish. All of them are giving their money to the devil. All of them are contributing to the devil. Anybody that follows after the fleshly being, anybody that follows the things of the flesh, the Bible teaches that you are giving your money to the devil and giving your life to the devil and the things that you have to the devil. For the Bible said the devil or Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Whatever the world has is the system. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't believe this whole world is controlled by the devil. You don't believe the system of this world belongs to the devil. I certainly do. I have to go back to the things the Master said. Amen. Jesus said Lucifer is the prince of this world. He works in the hearts of the children of disobedience. He takes them into captivity at his own will. And it's obvious that when Satan tempted Jesus, that he said to Jesus, he said, all of these things I want to show you. And the Bible said he took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in just a moment. He said, these are mine. They are given to me to give to whomsoever I will. They are delivered into my hands for that purpose. That's what Jesus said. Lucifer testified of the very thing that Jesus said. Satan is the prince of this world. If you're not a born-again believer, if you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have God in your heart, it doesn't matter what kind of person you are. You may be a fine person. You may be a good moral person. You may be one of the finest people in your community. You may be one of the most prosperous people. And you may have a great ego to succeed in life. You may be a great educated person or a professional person, a doctor, lawyer, whatever. But if you don't have Christ in your heart, if you're not born again, you are of the world and you are of the system of the world. That means your master is Lucifer, and all of your labor and all of your plans and all that you do and all that you say is given into the hands of the devil. So then, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, they bought, they builded, they married, they done the things that people do in the flesh. But it's so beautiful when you see these Jews as they stand there, religious people, people that knew the scripture. They remind me so much of the people that are religious today. We've got the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian. We've got the Pentecostals, the Church of Christ, the UPC. We've got every church, Catholic, whatever, all kind of organizations and denominations in the world today. But do they know Jesus? Are they ready to meet Jesus? Do they know that the kingdom of God is not of this world? The Jews are religious people, a great people, a mighty people that had followed God down through the years, or they thought they had followed God. When it comes to knowing God, they didn't know God. They didn't understand God. When it really come to understanding God, they didn't know God. They didn't understand God because God walked right out in the midst of them and said, "Lest you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." And the woman at the well said, "My fathers told me that this is the place to worship." And Jesus said, "Woman, let me tell you something. Let me reason with you. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation," Jesus said. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here is the kingdom,' or 'Lo, here is the kingdom.'" He said the kingdom of God is spiritual. It is another dimension that you cannot see. It is an invisible thing. Paul said God is the invisible God. Even the spirit of holiness that I serve with my spirit, he said. He said, it's another dimension. "Woman, the time's coming, and now is," he said, "when you're not going to worship God over in that mountain." He said, "For God is a spirit, and God is seeking such to worship him. For we worship God in spirit and in truth." Do we think truth? Do we speak truth? Do we live truth? Is all of our deeds, all of our communications, all of our transactions in life, are they truth? Are they godly? Do we serve God with our spirit? Does my spirit and your spirit as individuals, do they worship God? Does your spirit actually worship the Holy Spirit? Does your spirit meditate in the laws of God day and night? Does your spirit bathe itself every few minutes, every few moments in the wonderful Spirit of God? Does your spirit desire to do the things of God? Does your spirit desire to pray and desire to fast? Does your spirit desire to speak the gospel and the words of truth, even unto the ends of the earth, so that people can be delivered, so that people can be healed, so that people can be delivered from fears, frustration of life? Does your spirit enjoy discussions concerning the Bible?
does your spirit long for the thrill and touch of the Holy Spirit? Or does your spirit desire the ball games? Does your spirit desire the beaches? Does your spirit desire temper, passions, money, convenience, prestige? Does your spirit desire to do the things that pertain to the flesh and that pertain to the world and the ways of the world? Does your spirit desire knowledge and the education of this world? Position? Where is your spirit? What is your spirit doing? Is your spirit worshiping the system of this world as it hungers and thirsts after the things of this world? Or does your spirit thirst after God? David said, my heart panteth after God and the spirit like the heart does the water brook. So then, where is your spirit? Jesus said to the Jews, you're too intellectual, he said. You're religious, but having eyes you don't see, he said. Having ears you can't hear. Having eyes, he said, you can never see the kingdom of God with those kind of eyes. Having ears, you can never hear the voice of God with those kind of ears. He said, that's another dimension. That's another world. He said, you belong to the world of Esau and the land of Esau. And you belong to the world of eating and drinking and frolics. And you belong to this world of its system in its evil way of contrariness to the Holy Spirit. And he said, the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another. And he said, you'll never see the kingdom of God because it never comes to that dimension. It never comes to that people. He said, the kingdom of God is spiritual. It is within you. Think about that now. Somebody would say, the great and mighty kingdom of God, the vast kingdom of God, so exceedingly great. And you tell me that that kingdom can be so small that God can put it into my heart? Where is the word of the Lord, they said in Jeremiah? And where is the kingdom of God? Who is this Jesus that we should obey him? This man Moses that we should wait for him? But in the beginning was the Spirit. And the Spirit was the kingdom of God. Because it was God and it became a vocal utterance. And something said, let there be, and there was. For the Bible said, through the voice of Jesus, all things was created by the spoken word. For through him, the word, Jesus, all things were made, and without him was there nothing made that is made. And did you know the Bible teaches that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, Adam was the beginning of the creation of God. But the Bible said it was the Son of God. And he was the Son of God. When it comes back to Adam, it said he was the Son of God. Did you know that before Adam fell from his lofty state in the garden, that he was the Son of God? And that it was the feminine side, or that bodily part, that part of humanity that actually fell from the garden. Did you know that? The Son of God didn't fall. But the Son of God had to come down in this world and take on a human form because the human form had been lost from the fall in the garden. Therefore, that wife part, that human form part, that part that related to the beast, that part that listened to the beast, that went out at the fall, the great Son of God, the great spiritual one, that one that said, Father, restore unto me the joy that I had with thee before the world ever was. That great, wonderful Christ had to come down into this world and had to be born in a human form and had to take up a human form to replace that which had been lost. The Son of God, the second man, Adam. The Son of God coming down, we say, to redeem the bride. I made the statement over in the evening to some of the fellas. The bride is going to be so close, so narrow. It's going to be such a perfected thing that very few people in the entire world will be the bride. Did you know the bride of Christ, the one that he's coming after, is supposed to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or any such thing? That's why the Lord tells us to perfect holiness in the fear of God, having our fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof eternal life. Because he is the God of holiness. He is the Spirit of holiness. Even when Aaron would go into the holies of holies, he would have on the little mitre up here, holiness unto the Lord. And he dare not go in there without the words, holiness unto the Lord. Today, unless we've got holiness unto the Lord over our heart, we dare not come into his presence. Because he is the great Spirit of life. He is the great God of life. And we are a human body that life desires to fellowship. And that great life, that great Spirit desires to put you on as a garment that you might be filled and overflowing with life, health and happiness and prosperity and blessings. But if you transgress the laws of life and you go contrary to life, as I said in the sermon this morning, you will defile the temple and life cannot dwell in it. The bloodstream is a touchy thing. If their germs get in the bloodstream, life will depart from it, and you are a dead person. The same way with God. You are a holy vessel. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God, the great eternal abundance of living, longs to put you on as a garment. And if you go contrary to the laws that preserve life, you will not have health, and you will not have prosperity, and you will not have happiness, and you will not have the blessings of this life. You will not have the great deliverance that comes through Calvary, in that the chastisement of your peace was upon him. And you'll have to bear your own chastisement and your own sorrow and your own punishment. You know, Calvary is a great thing. Let's look at it for just a minute. Calvary is a great thing. Do you know that from Calvary, there is no more sin? Did you know that from Calvary, that from that time over to the tribulation period, that God cannot see the sins of humanity? Not just my sins as a Christian, but he cannot see anybody's sins. Why is it that God cannot see anybody's sins from Calvary? Because there's no more world from Calvary. The world passed away. That's why the writer said, "You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." The world passed away. All of that was under the law, that dimension passed away. And God folded it up in Jesus Christ, even the law, and that caused sin, which was the law, and all that was under the law. God folded it up, laid it away. And the grace of God was placed upon the seat of atonement. And from that time on, God has not been able to see anybody's sins. God cannot see a man's sins if he goes out and literally cuts a man's head off. If a man walked out tonight and shot a man to death, God could not see his sins. There is no way that God can see his sins from Calvary. Because in the eyes of God from Calvary, there is no sin to any living human being in the sight of God. Until the middle of Daniel's week. Until the tribulation period. And then when the tribulation period comes in, the Jews come back in. The law comes back in. The world comes back in. And God begins to look into the earth. When at Calvary, when Jesus passed away, that was the world that passed away. That was the end of sin, and the blood went on the seat of atonement. And we moved into a different dimension. We moved into a heavenly dimension and moved out of the earthly dimension. This is why Jesus spoke over there the way he did to Nicodemus. Even before his death, we moved into another dimension. It has been heaven. Ever since Calvary, it has been the second heaven that has been in effect. It has been the second heaven that has been in force. The second heaven. Revelation 12 speaks of it. Where the woman has her feet on the moon. That relates back to Calvary. Where the red dragon is seen in heaven. From Calvary there is grace. And the grace covers the sins and the iniquity of all people. Not just what we refer to as Christian people. But it covers all people. Therefore, Lucifer can live in the sons of the devil, and they are in the presence of God, and they are in grace, and until the grace dispensation comes to an end, which is the end of the days of the Gentiles, until that time, it means that sinners, wicked men, and evil people can be in the presence of God and can be blessed and have medical cures and have something to relieve pain. And God will have to let them go their way and do their thing. But brother, sister, just as soon as the saints of God are perfected, just as soon as the ministry is finished, the church will be changed. Then the grace of God will lift. Revelation 8, the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. When the blood comes off, then that means that the church world, the true church that is, shall be seen no more in the earthly dimension. It will have translated. It will have been vanished away. And nothing will be left except the briars, the earth, the people of Lucifer, and grace will be gone. And Lucifer will not be in heaven anymore because there will be no blood on the seat of atonement to give grace to the wicked, the body in which Lucifer dwells. Like the little story of Cinderella. You know, she's all dressed up and all dolled up in her slippers, as the little story said. She's off to the ball till the midnight cry. And everything is just so-so. She's in heaven with Prince Charming. But you know, just as soon as the bell strikes 12, the beautiful horses turned into rats or mice. The beautiful chariot turned into a pumpkin. And when she looked around, she was dressed in rags. And her heaven had vanished away. That's just the way it'll be. All of a sudden, it'll all be gone. But instead of Cinderella being down here as she is now, she'll be gone away, as we say, with Prince Charming. She'll be on the other side of it. For there came a time in her life, even as the little story said, that it didn't change back. The reality remained. Just getting the blessings of God, just getting the precipitation of heaven, it's wonderful. Getting into the atmosphere. But after a while, it won't be that way at all. It'll be a continual thing. And everybody around us will be like the wretched sisters. They might be religious. They might be dolled up. But the Lord is looking for the girl with the dishpan hands. He's looking for the one that labored. He's looking for the one that's willing to help. Somebody that's willing to do something. He's not interested in those that are dolled up in the world and the professional men of the world and the system of the world and the great educated ones. The Bible said not many mighty are called. Salvation, he said, is sent unto the poor. And the poor heard Jesus gladly. Said the rich had their consolation. Not many mighty are called. So then condescend to men of low estate. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in the due season. So we see when grace is over, Revelation 12, the battle in heaven. All of a sudden, out goes Lucifer. Up goes the man-child even to a greater height. Even to the third heaven. Paul being caught up to the third heaven, he said. So we see it from Calvary. Everything is folded up and laid away. We see a second dimension. We see grace. We see a second dimension called heaven. The second heaven. Therefore, we see that Lucifer and even his people can be in that dimension. But when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, Satan will manifest himself in a human body. He'll have to set up his kingdom in this present world. And the grace will not be here. And the Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. And all of those things will be taken away that has been a consolation to the people. And as I've said so many times, if you're in question as to whether it's heaven right now, just wait till you get into the flames of hell and you'll know that you've been in heaven. With all of your convenience and consolations and comforts, you'll find out that you've been in heaven. So then, we are now living in the end of the world. It's like the space shuttle landing today. We had our meeting down in Florida, and there's a lot of things that we could say about that tonight. We don't have time to say it. Maybe we'll do it in the camp meeting. But having the tent meeting down in Florida, closing out at about that time, the space shuttle taking off, and then over here at the very beginning of the camp meeting, here on the very day that we start, after about 7 days, the space shuttle lands. Jesus said, the foolish and the abased things of the world to confound the wise. God, the eternal Spirit, hiding himself in simplicity, speaking to us as we would say. I refer to it a lot of times as the old Indian sign language. Speaking to David by saying, David, when you hear the rustling of the mulberry trees. Speaking to Paul, as Paul said, Sarah is a type of New Jerusalem. And Hagar, a type of the old. Seeing people that mean things and seeing things that hold allegoric meanings that when they are moved away or vanish away with the light of God's great presence, we see a great spiritual understanding and reap a great spiritual benefit from it. God, who is a spirit, talking to my innermost spiritual being and yours, as he does it through the natural created acts of God. The Bible tells us that even the heavens declare his handiwork. So that we are without excuse, that the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth. But we're not able to see it because we're not spiritual. We're not able to lay hold on it because we think carnally. We're not able to understand spiritual things. But here John speaks of a beast coming up out of the waters. And then all of a sudden he said, waters mean people. And the beast that Daniel saw, he said it means people. For some people are brute beast. And all people without Jesus are beast. And he says God shows these beast and these beastly natures by showing beasts like lions, leopards, and these different things warring with each other. God, the great spirit, the same yesterday, today, and forever, still talking to those that can hear the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. So then, here we are, being spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. For to be carnally minded is death, he said. So then when we think of this, here we are in the end of the world. And we see the allegoric types that I brought out to you so many times. This is that second dimension. But folks, we are not creatures of the second dimension. Here's the Jews, they're saying to the Lord Jesus, where is this kingdom you promised us? But see, this Christ that spoke back to them, he was not of the first dimension. Moses was of that first dimension. But he was not on that first dimension. There, he was not looking to the priest that was under the law, nor was he looking to the law, nor the people under the law. But he said, let me tell you something. Great are those that are under the law, but nevertheless, he that is in the second dimension, he that is of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that is in the kingdom of God, said, though John's great and there's not a greater, yet he's not to be compared to this one that is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That has been translated into the kingdom of God. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom has been preached, and men are pressing their way into the kingdom of God. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Not in heaven, but that the kingdom of God is right now present. The kingdom of God is right now in your midst. The kingdom of God is right now present. Press your way into that kingdom. Be translated into that kingdom. Call upon the name of Jesus and enter into that great, wonderful dimension that you don't see. For you're not a creature of sight. You don't belong to that first dimension. I don't belong to that first dimension. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. My kingdom is spiritual. My kingdom is of heaven. My subjects are of heaven. These are my subjects, they that have been translated into the kingdom of God. I've not come to restore the kingdom of David to a natural Jewish people. I've come as the Christ, the great God from heaven. And I've come to catch the spirits of mankind and translate the spirits of mankind into another dimension and into heaven, as we say, into that realm that's so beautiful, as the little story stated, Cinderella going into that realm. I've come for a different thing altogether. My kingdom's not of this world. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. God is a spirit. His kingdom is a spirit. All of his people are spirits. They that are born of the spirit, they're not flesh. They're not in the flesh. They that are in the mind of carnality are in the flesh, and they can't please God. For that's death, and death is the enemy of God. But they that are in the spirit, they that walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the desire of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. They are eternal. They'll live forever. They cannot die. There is another dimension. You're not of the land of Esau, but the land of Jacob. Therefore, we are in another dimension, Jesus said. I have another people. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of that world has come there. But this is another world. This is that great, wonderful second dimension. But did you know beyond that, there was a people that went into the third dimension. There was some at Pentecost that went into a third dimension. Did you know that? Though salvation came, though grace came, though the second dimension came and the second heaven came, yet there was another heaven beyond that. There is another heaven beyond this heaven that you're in, enjoying the medical sides of life, enjoying eating and drinking, enjoying the frolics of the world. There is another heaven besides the second heaven. There is another heaven that excels this heaven, just as the Gentile world excelled that of the Jewish world. And Jesus left them behind, confounded, not able to understand. So has this Christ, this great Holy Ghost, the spiritual being, even the Spirit of Christ. So has he come to pick up the innermost spirit, to translate it into the kingdom of God, which is the third heaven, into that great, wonderful mind of God. To where we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Not just in the atmosphere of the grace of God. To where the blood covers us. To where we can have the presence of God. In that he said he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh in the last days. Not that realm. But being translated into the spirit with God. And being one with the Spirit, even the third heaven that Paul was caught up into. That great innermost blessing, that Spirit of Christ on the inside, the hope of glory, that interspiritual you that must think right. One thing to do right in the body, another thing to think right. Charity, the bond of perfection, without it you're sounding brass. Charity thinketh no evil. So then, we are spiritual people. Jesus said there's no need to look for the kingdom of God in the natural. It's not coming that way. He said the kingdom of God is a spiritual revelation, a spiritual word, a spiritual insight. Having eyes, he said, you cannot see it. It is the eyes of your understanding, Paul said. When the eyes of your understanding become enlightened, then you'll comprehend the heights. Then you'll comprehend the depths. Then you'll comprehend the width and the length, Paul said. The Bible said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that your own intellectual reasoning is darkness. It's the mind of Lucifer. And Satan has control of the body. You can't lean to your own understanding, he said. Therefore, Paul, turn my people from this darkness unto the mind of Christ, which is light. Jesus said this great light came. And this is the condemnation that is in the world. That light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And as I go away, I've lit up the little candles like the old lamplighter. I've lit the lamps along the street. Now you're the light of the world. The whole world is dark. In intellectual darkness from the fall, and Lucifer's the prince of it. But he said, I'm the great light from heaven. I'm the old lamplight, as we say. And I've come to light the candles. And the Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And I've lit you up, and you go light other candles, that we might become a great, mighty body that's filled with the light, until we can expel all of the darkness. And there's no darkness, not a nook, nor a corner, where darkness can remain. Until the mind of Christ is completely in control of everything. So then we see this great, wonderful light. The Bible says that this light shined in darkness. It shined in the world of the second dimension. It shined among those that are educated and those that are superior in their thinking. It shined among the great powers of intellect. But the Bible said not any of them have the ability to understand it. For it shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. But we that are children of light and not of the intellectual mind of darkness. He said, you that are children of light, you can comprehend the height of this light. And the depths of this light, and the width and length of this light, though it shines in darkness, they cannot comprehend it. Therefore, they cannot be transformed by the renewing of their minds. They cannot see through the eyes of understanding the spiritual dimension. They cannot hear the word of God through the spiritual sounds. Therefore, they are confined to the world of darkness, and they are children of the darkness. And when grace is gone, there'll be no light among them. It won't shine in the darkness anymore. They'll be in the darkness. So then, we being children of light, we are not children of the darkness. We know when that day is nigh. We are children of the light and the world of light. And we've been translated into the kingdom of light. Therefore, God, his kingdom, it is a great spiritual revelation. A great spiritual understanding. A great spiritual enlightenment. For God is a spirit. What is the kingdom of God? It's the spirit of Jesus Christ. Who is heir to the glory of God? Only Jesus alone. No one else was ever made heir to it. Therefore it is Christ within you, the hope of that glory to which he was made heir. And without him you have no hope. Without Noah they would have had no hope. Without Abraham they would have had no hope. So then tonight it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I say this again. From glory to glory we are changed on the inside. As we behold His glory as looking in an open mirror into the face of God, seeing this great, wonderful enlightenment from revelation to revelation, from thought to thought, from God thought to God thought. Just the same way that Eve was transformated by her mind into the mind of Lucifer, which was darkness. From thought to thought as she listened, she went into darkness and into death. Her life was taken into captivity. Now then, by the atonement of Jesus Christ and by the mind of Christ as it is revealed to us, we are changed from thought to thought. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. Therefore we are transformed or translated from glory to glory. From every thought of the God thought, from one thought to another. Until the mind is perfected within us, and through that great God mind in which there is no resistance to God, through that great, wonderful mind comes the light of God's glory into the body to change these genetics to where this body can be eternal and never die. Did you know that Jesus never came to hurt your spirit? He never came to hurt your body. Your body is the temple of God. But He came to do away with the mind of Lucifer, the darkness, those transformating thoughts of evil that took the life of Eve into captivity. That became a middle wall of partition between God's creature and that great light. And as it was when they started across the Red Sea and this great cloud dropped down between Israel and between the Egyptians, the Bible said concerning that side of the cloud that was toward Egypt that it was exceedingly dark. But on the side where the children of Israel was, the light was bright, and God showed them the salvation of the Lord. And so then Jesus came to penetrate that mind of Lucifer, to defeat it. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And to be Lucifer-minded or carnally minded is death. For He saveth the things that be of the flesh, but the mind of Christ, the things that be of the Spirit. So then I would that you be spiritual. I would that you come out of the world. Come out of the world. Touch not the things of the world. For they're unclean. They're in the hands of Lucifer. Let God add to you daily such as that you need. Running it through the blood and through His atonement. So then tonight, Jesus has done away with the middle wall of partition for you that are children of light. And you can see. Your body hath no sin, hath no death. And even those that are around you, those that are out in the world, are covered with that grace until the day of your perfecting comes to an end. Then when you're translated out, there won't be any need for a blood covering to give a heaven in the earth. There won't be any need of a blood atonement to cover the body of sin that is yet to be redeemed or that is unredeemed, in that the Bible said we wait to wit the redemption of our body. There won't be any need of a blood covering over the human body, because your body will have been changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God and be caught away. Therefore, God will take the blood off of the seat of atonement that it cannot cover the wicked anymore. And then the beast takes over in Revelation 12. A lot we could say about that, and maybe we will about Daniel's abomination of desolation. As we go on through the camp meeting, we might speak of it. But, brethren, that is, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are right now on the verge of the blood coming off of the mercy seat. Now I want you to think as I close. We're on the verge of the blood coming off the mercy seat. You say, how do you know? Because I've been watching spiritual things. I can tell you just where we're at. We're children of light. We know that it's nigh, even at the door. Won't come upon us unaware. It might you, but not us. So then we're right on the verge of the blood coming off the seat of atonement. Now, when this happens, there'll be no more light shining in darkness. There'll be no more preaching. For the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard and heard no more at all. All of the things that she loved, her dainties, all of those things that constituted the second heaven will be taken away from her. And she will be in torment. For she's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So then, when the blood is lifted, everybody that does not have Christ on the inside will automatically be confined to the regions of the beast, which is this world and its system. So I tell you in the name of the Lord, you need to do something. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You may love the things of this world, but God's people doesn't love the things of this world. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I tell you again, if you look over in the book of Revelation, you'll find out that when the great light comes, God the great light, that heaven passes away, and earth passes away, and the sea passes away, and the words of God are fulfilled, that heaven and earth shall pass away. Therefore, it will remain throughout eternity. I want you to stand with me, and I trust that something has been said that might be enlightened to you. I know that some of these things is a little too deep for some of you, but it's late in the day. We're way down the trail. And it's time that some of us quit being children and begin to grow up. It's time that we become spiritual. And Paul said, pray to God. You pray to God. How many of you are praying to God? Asking God to give you the spirit of revelation. Have you prayed and asked God for the spirit of revelation? Are you praying and asking God for the spirit of revelation? No. Sad to say that many of you are not. That's why you don't have any revelation. But God is the spirit. What is revelation? It is the unveiling of the kingdom of God. It is the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is the veil being rent and moved away of your carnal thinking, that the mind of Christ in the other dimension might show forth. It is the curtains that are coming apart, moving across the great stage where this great act of life is taking place. And on the last great episode, the curtains are rent and they're pulled apart for the expose of the last scene of the great wonderfulness of that invisible thing that has been hid from your eyes. But if you recall that when you sit in the audience, if you ever have, and I have, there's lights in the audience, and the veil is closed tight. But all of a sudden, as the veil opens, the lights are beyond the veil, and all of the lights go out in the audience. So then, Jesus said concerning the rich man and those that disobeyed him, said, you yourself will see from the regions where you are. Ye shall see Lazarus and the children of God, as he referred to it. They will be comforted. They will have the wonderful things of life, but ye yourself shall be tormented in the presence of Christ and in the presence of the holy angels, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Sell your soul like Esau did for a morsel of bread and the passions and natural things of the body. Forget about Christ and the spiritual things. But brethren, Solomon said, though you eat and drink, remember for all of this ye shall be brought into judgment. And Paul said, at the end of the day, God shall judge the secrets of men's heart by my gospel. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Sing into my heart, can we? While we're singing, might be good if all of us could just come and stand before God. To my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now while we're singing this song, I want you to just think for just a minute. And I want you to ask yourself this question. I say, come into my heart, Jesus. But do I really want you to come into my heart? If I really open up my heart for you to come into my heart, am I serious about you coming into my heart? Do I really want you in my life? Or am I just playing some kind of a game, Lord? And I'm just a religious fanatic, as the world calls it. Am I really interested in my heart being transformed or changed or renewed? Do I really want to think like Christ? Do I really want to be translated that I should not see death? Of course we do, all of us does. Only the mind of Christ can translate your body that it not see death. If you will not let the mind of Christ abide in you every day, every moment, every thought, you will not be translated. Your body will not be changed according to Thessalonians change. You will not have the divine change. Therefore, you will not have eternal life. Now, you might not believe that, but that's the truth. The mind of Christ is the only hope of translation, which he refers to as glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus appeared in glory. Why did he appear in glory? Because it was a transfiguration. His body took on the glory of the image of the Holy One. That great glory of God that's hid in our heart was exposed to that the human being could see. And so seeing, then that was the glory of God. In doing that, Jesus stood with Moses and Elijah and them fully restored to life in its brilliance, in its overflowing powers and brilliance, there to never die. To never die as long as that glory was present. So then tonight, though we be illuminated with the glory of God in the sense that he overshadows us, yet if you have Christ on the inside, or if you're born again, you have the mind of Christ. Through that mind, once you perfect it, and even right now from glory to glory, as in little parts, as we would say, it is perfected within you even now. The glory of God is shining forth. Every thought releases the inner glory of God into your blood genetics. And then another thought, and the glory of God is released into your blood genetics. And then another thought, and on as the mind of Jesus is perfected within you. And as the mind of Jesus completely swallows up your innermost being and eradicates your mind of death, which is your own human reasoning, your own intellect. When this mind is completely eradicated by means of transforming, when it has completely eradicated the darkness of intellectual reasoning, once it is eradicated, then God's fullness of glory can come forth through that mind of Christ and right into your outer genetics and change your body into that celestial being that cannot be destroyed, that cannot die, that cannot grow weary, that cannot get sick, that'll never be tired anymore, that'll never grow old, that'll always be young and strong and healthy. Brethren, it's up to you. It's up to you. I say this again. This is the bride of Christ that we're speaking of. Brother Branham's followers, perhaps some of the closest people in the world, are not in shape to be the bride. The people at Bethlehem are not in shape to be the bride. Only a minority, a very fine line, just a very few. Even great ministers like Brother Branham and like great men of old that preached the gospel, if they make the bride, it will be very scarcely that they'll make it. The Bible speaks even of the righteous being saved. If the righteous, not if somebody that's professing or trying to live right, but if the righteous, they that are righteous, if the righteous scarcely be saved, if with all of their efforts they just scarcely make it in, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner? There is an ungodly people that don't follow God at all. Where shall they and the sinner, the ones that professes and follows, where shall they appear? So then tonight, be therefore perfect. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. Go on to perfection. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy in body as well as in spirit. If you're going to be the bride of Christ, how close is it? Let me say this. God is the Spirit of holiness, without flaw, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. If your body can completely surrender and your minds can completely surrender until there's no more of you at all, personal ambition, personal desire, ego, or plans, to where there's no more of you at all, but every thought is brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and where there's no more of you at all, but nothing but Jesus that lives on the inside, and you have no more plans except Jesus, and no more thoughts except Jesus, and no more desire except Jesus, when God, the eternal Spirit, can completely possess you without any reservation of heart, any changing or deviating, then you are His bride. When your body becomes His body and you become completely dead, eradicated, gone, and exist no more. And the life you live is the Son of God life within the body. When you come to where that body is His, then Him and His wife, a man and the wife, they are one. His Spirit of life will become one with your body, and your body will become the wife to that Spirit, which is the husband, and that you will exist eternally because that glory of God, without any interference or without the middle wall of partition, will break forth in your genetics, and you will be changed, translated, that is the bride, transfigured, and the glory will show. The intermost glory that has come from change to change, from glory to glory, it will all show forth at one time into your body, and they will see the glory of God. You are heir to the glory by Christ, the hope of glory. His glory will then be in your body, and you will be changed and be eternal. If you can accept it, if you can hear it, if you can see it, if any man can receive it, no man can receive anything, saving it be given him from God or from heaven. But if you can receive it, let him that receives it or can receive it, receive it. It is up to you. Can you receive it? Somebody said, well, I can receive it. Not unless you're in that condition. Not unless you're in that frame of mind. Not unless you're in that stage of willingness. It will not come into you. Cannot receive it. I'm going to say this again. The kingdom of God, not by observation. You inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can be as fleshly religious as you want to. Know all you want to in your natural mind or brain. You can be intelligent and you can be wealthy. You can be skillful. You can have talents. But your fleshly being, even in will worship, will not inherit the kingdom. It takes the spiritual man on the inside becoming holiness and following after holiness. Spirit inherits spirit. And Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. And it takes your spirit worshiping his spirit of truth so that his spirit of truth may come into you and your spirit would then have inherited his spirit, which is life and glory and the kingdom of God. Be as fleshly as you want to, religiously speaking, but you'll never make it, folks. You'll never make it. As we've gone through the camp meeting, if we get to preach any, we'll explain a little bit about tribulation because it's laying right in on the church now. And what's going to happen to them that don't make the bride, that don't make the translation, what's going to happen to the rest, what they've got to face, whether they've got a chance or not. I want you to slip your hands up with me now. I know it's hot. I know it's real hot. Uncomfortable. It takes your strength. The Bible said for just a minute now. The Bible said let's examine ourselves. Give yourself an examination. See if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word of God. See if your convictions and believing is according to the word or heresy. Or what somebody's told you. If you have convictions of believing according to what the word said, then you have salvation faith. Otherwise, you believe a lie and be damned. It's not faith, it's just believing. And if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles, but he cannot be saved. But by faith, and faith is by the word, by faith, you can be saved, and your faith is shown by your works as you do what God has commanded you to do. While you've got your hands up to love Jesus and while you're searching, I want us to sing this little chorus together into my heart. Now, as far as I know, there's not going to be any morning services through this camp meeting. It'll be unusual, but that's the way I feel to do it. We've always had morning services, morning and night services. But this is the way I felt to do it. This morning was to be the only morning service on Sunday. And I can see already by revelation what the Lord is saying. Morning has to do with resurrection. Through this camp meeting, the shuttle having returned, the man-child having been caught up as is shown in Revelation. Then no morning services that show resurrection. But night services where the people are looking and the lights have gone out. And the lights have gone out. The morning light. Okay, let's sing this together now. Into my heart. Oh, come in. To my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now, while you got your hands up and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Gerald from over around Athens to come up here and pray the closing prayer tonight. While Gerald comes to pray with us, let's search your hearts, folks. If you haven't made that great commitment to God to give him your heart and life, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, do so tonight. I am persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. So then tonight, make that divine commitment to God. I ask you to make it tonight. Let God have your heart. Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit. Oh, can you say that tonight? Oh, sweet Heavenly Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit. My spirit is committed to thee because of the death of Jesus. I reckon myself to be dead but Calvary. Thus into thine hands, Holy Spirit, O Father of spirits, I commit my spirit. Seal my spirit. Keep my spirit. Never let my spirit do anything in the body that would be displeasing. Help me to reckon my body to be dead and inactive to the things of this world. Oh, Holy Father, seal my spirit from all evil. In Jesus' name. Can you say that?